love for us today. And Lord, thank you for this wonderful, wonderful day we have to be together, to look at your word, to worship you. Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us this morning, that you draw us to yourself. And God, I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for being at West Hills Church. We continue on in our study on the various aspects of salvation. We've looked at the call to salvation. We've looked at sanctification, justification, glorification. We're going to go back and look at the perseverance of the saints today. And this is going to, you're going to have to listen well, okay? We're going to be at quite a few verses. But, you know, a lot of times, of course, we are from the background of being a Baptist church. And one of the things about being a Baptist is that we believe that once saved, always saved. That's kind of a little jingle we have. Once saved, always saved. You can't lose your salvation. We emphasize that. We talk about the eternal security of the believer. And we firmly believe, I firmly believe that, you know, in the eternal security of the believer. That if you're saved, you're saved for all of eternity. You couldn't earn it. You couldn't be good enough to get it. And you can't be bad enough to lose it. Firmly believe that. But we may have done a little bit of a misservice in the way we have communicated that, because sometimes it can give a false assurance to someone that's really never had it. They say, well, I checked a box and now I don't have to do anything else. I'm free to go out and live any way I want to live, do anything I want to do. And, you know, they may have some false assurance there. And so the better way to look at eternal security, once saved, always saved, is to look at it through the lenses of the perseverance of the saints. All right, that's what we look at, perseverance of the saints. So you may say, you know, what is the perseverance of the saints? What is a good working definition? Well, you read the theologians such as Grudem and Erickson, these guys, and you'll come to the conclusion that the best way to phrase it is kind of a summarize it like this. That those who are truly born again, they are kept by the power of God, and they will persevere until the end as Christians. So they're kept by the power of God, and they will persevere till the end as Christians. And those who persevere till the end as Christians are the ones who are truly saved. So if you're saved, you're kept by God's power. And being kept by God's power, you're going to persevere until God calls you home. You're going to stay with it. That's basically what it means. Perseverance of the saints. Doesn't mean that you came to church one time and checked a box and you don't have anything else to do with Jesus. We're going to look at that today, okay? So kind of getting a good handle of this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says about Christians that they are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So from Scripture we see plainly that believers in Jesus are kept by the power of God. Just bear that in mind. We're kept by the power of God. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39. Here's what Paul says. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we are kept by the power of God, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. Be it angels, demons, height, depth, there's nothing that can separate us as believers from the love of God. Now let's go to John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. Says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than them all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So Jesus says, all those that belong to me, they're in my hand, and my hand is in the Father's hand. They're in a double grip of security. No one can snatch them out of my hand and the Father's hand. Nobody. So we're kept by the power of God. We cannot be separated from the love of God. We're in the double grip of security of the Father and the Son. That's, you know, it seems like, okay, well, then I would imagine from Scripture we can probably know that we are born again. Well, matter of fact, the Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So we're going to go back and look at that in a few minutes, all right? So we're pretty secure in the double grip, not being able to be separated from the love of God. We're kept by the power of God. It seems pretty straightforward. But there's some verses that kind of give a little different slant to some things. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 says, if you continue in the faith. Okay, if I continue in the faith. All right, there's a conditional statement. All right, and Jesus said in John 8:31, he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So if we abide in his word, then we are his disciples. So it looks like there's some doings on my part, some activity on my part. And I like the way that John MacArthur, when he talks about the perseverance of the saints, and he references a couple of verses in the book of Jude 21 and 24. Of course, Jude only has one chapter. And so it's verse 21 and 24. He talks about how we are not to be passive in our salvation. We are to be active participants. Yes, we're kept by the power of God, but being kept by the power of God, we are active in the plan and the work of God. Here's what it says in verse 21 of Jude. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. All right, keep yourself in the love of God. Okay, I'm supposed to keep myself in the love of God. Verse 24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So he's the one that keeps me from stumbling. He's the one that keeps me. So I'm to keep myself in the faith, keep myself in the love of God. I'm to abide in the word of Christ. He keeps me by his power. I cannot be separated from his love. I'm in the double grip of security. So he's got me. I belong to him. But yet I'm supposed to be active in what he's doing. I'm supposed to persevere. Persevere. I'm supposed to stay with it. And because he's within me, because he's put his spirit within me, he's given me the desire and the power that's on the inside. And there's something within me, changing me, drawing me. I persevere. Those who are truly born again are kept by the power of God, and they persevere until the end as Christians, as believers. Now, there are some verses that I'll go ahead and reference this, that sometimes when somebody wants to say, you know, you can lose your salvation, a lot of times they go to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Let me read this very quickly. It says, for it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now, that's not talking about losing their salvation. The book of Hebrews is all about Jewish Christians having the temptation to go back to the temple that was still standing in Jerusalem. The Romans had not destroyed it yet. It'd just be a few short years and it'd be gone. And you cannot, you know, have Christ crucified a second time. You can't go back to an old sacrificial system because Christ has been crucified. The ultimate sacrificial gift has been offered. Your sins have been forgiven based upon the death of Christ. There's no longer a need for a previous sacrificial system. Now, some would say that's a sin. You know, various interpretations that only a first century Jewish Christian could commit. Others would say that speaking of someone who has been associated with the church on the brink of the church, experienced all these things, but have never accepted Christ. And if someone did say that someone could accept Christ and then lose their salvation from this verse, if you interpret it like that, that means they don't have a chance of getting saved again. The way you interpret Scripture is you interpret Scripture in light of all other Scripture. You take the harder to understand passages and you interpret them with the easier to understand passages. That kind of weeds out a lot. And so what I think is just a hypothetical situation being spoken of by the writer of Hebrews. Christ cannot be crucified a second time. His death on the cross was sufficient for forgiveness. You can't go back and do it again. So the preponderance of evidence in the Bible is that when you belong to Christ and you accept Christ for salvation, you are saved for all of eternity. But being saved, you are kept by the power of God, never to be separated from the love of God. And being saved, you will continue to persevere until the end. Now, the reason why you persevere until the end is because God's done something on the inside of you. God's placed His Holy Spirit within you. And you will bear marks inwardly and outwardly that you belong to Christ. Let me read to you from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Here's what Paul writes. He says, "In Him," speaking of Christ, "you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." So he says, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In that day, a seal was a mark of authenticity. It was a mark of ownership. When you'd send a letter, you'd place hot wax over the opening of that letter, over that envelope. And then you would take, in that hot wax, you'd take your signet ring and you would impress that signet ring on that hot wax. That would be a seal. That would prove ownership, authenticity. He says, the Holy Spirit has been deposited in your life at salvation as a sign of God's ownership of your life. You belong to God. Not only that, He is the guarantee of what's to come in the future. The word for guarantee, there was the word that they would use for a down payment or earnest money. It meant that here's the initial payment, I'll be back and I'll make full payment. The Holy Spirit is God's guarantee, God's initial payment on our lives, that I've got a whole bunch more in store for you and I'll be back to give you the rest. It is incredibly binding. So when someone receives Christ and they're truly converted, they receive the Holy Spirit as God's seal, as God's guarantee of His ownership of them. Of course, the Holy Spirit works within us in the sanctifying process to give us the desire and the power to do what God wants us to do, to be a part of the sanctifying process. We've looked about that, several weeks ago. But here's how you can know. In Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, speaks about the internal witness that we have from God's Holy Spirit. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." So God's placed His Holy Spirit within you, and there's an internal awareness, an internal knowing, I belong to God. God's changed something on the inside of me. Something's different. And that's why it says in 1 John 5:13, "These things I've written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So how can we know that we have eternal life? If John says we can know, well, John does give some markers that indicate you possess eternal life. If you look in the book of 1 John, he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Now by this we know that we know Him." This is how we know Him. "If we keep His commandments." Verse 5, he says, "But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him." Now, he doesn't mean that you live a perfect lifestyle. Matter of fact, in the first chapter of 1 John, he says, "If we say we are without sin, we're a liar." So it's not that you're without sin. But you have a lifestyle that is trending toward righteousness. Okay? This is how I know the Holy Spirit's within me. I know I belong to God. Part of the ways I know that is that my lifestyle has changed. I am trending toward righteousness. Not that I don't mess up at times. Not that I'm perfect. Not that I, say things I shouldn't say or do things I shouldn't do. But my lifestyle is trending toward righteousness. That's one of the ways that we know that we belong to Him. Having accepted Christ, professed Christ as Lord and Savior, my life is trending toward righteousness. So you can know. And he also gives another indicator in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." Not only a righteous lifestyle trending toward righteousness, but you have a love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You love your fellow believer. You love the church. There's a love, you know, I just love your fellow believer. That's why a lot of times when I look on social media or I see people in the news and they purport to be Christians, but all they do is they talk bad about other Christians. Oh, the church is so bad. These Christians are this, these Christians are that. And all they do is just down Christians. They down the church. I'm like, that's not a good sign. This person's always negative about believers. Always negative about the church. I'm like, that's not good. There should be a love in your heart. Doesn't mean believers are right all the time. Doesn't mean they always do right. Doesn't mean you can't have a problem with them. Doesn't mean you can't have a problem with the church. Church doesn't always do right. But there should be a love within your heart for your fellow believer. John said that's one of the indicators. When somebody tells me I don't like being around other Christians, I'm like, oh, okay. I kind of know what you're talking about, but you need to be careful with that because, you know, you should have a love for your fellow believer. I mean, you're part of the same spiritual family. You got the same Holy Spirit. Been redeemed by the same blood of Christ. That's an indicator. There are marks inwardly, outwardly, a lifestyle trending in righteousness. A love for your fellow believer. He lets them know, these things I've written you that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know this stuff. Having professed faith in Christ, having received God's gift of salvation, I didn't work for it. I could never earn it. I can receive it as a gift. And I don't have to be good enough to keep it, but having received it, there's some stuff that does change. I have an affinity for the things of God I used not to have. I have a love for my fellow believers I used not to have. Now, obviously, we're going to have some objections. Obviously, we're going to say, well, what about this? What about that? What about people that go astray? What about people who say they're Christians and but they're just not living it? They're not living it. What about that? Well, the Bible says that if you're a believer, you belong to God and you're God's child. And if you're a believer and you get out of line, that God will correct you. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 8. It says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor to be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." So if you really belong to God, you get out of line, God will correct you. God will discipline you. That's what he's saying. There will be times of discipline. And what happens is that you're a believer, you got the Holy Spirit within you. There are certain things, lines you cross, and you know you've crossed, and you're like, I don't feel right about this. And you may be around people that aren't believers, and they feel really good about doing certain things, but on the inside, you're dying. You're like, I know I really shouldn't be doing this. I'm going to do it anyway, but I really shouldn't be doing this. And there's that conviction, okay? You're truly saved. You get out of line. You start walking in the direction you ought not to go. There's that conviction. I shouldn't do this. I kind of like it, but I really shouldn't do it. I know I shouldn't do it. I don't feel right about it. Now, these people I'm around, they feel really good about it, but they don't know Jesus. And I do. And there's this conviction. But you know what? I'm going to keep doing it. And when you go past conviction, you get to the point of correction. All right? You get to the point of correction. That's where what you will not do by an act of your will, you'll do by compulsion. What you won't do by choice, God may work things out circumstantially to where you have to do by compulsion. He may circumstantially make you do right. He may bring corrective measures into your life. Because just like if you had an earthly father and he never corrected you, you would have a tiny bit of respect for him. Not much. That's why he says in verse 9, he says, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed did it for a few days, as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. That's sanctification. God's will for you, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8:29. That's sanctification. You keep going past conviction, and God's will for you is sanctification. That is that you become more and more like Jesus, and you're becoming less and less like Jesus, and you're going in the wrong direction, and he gives conviction, conviction, conviction. Then the sign that you are a believer, that you belong to him, is that he brings correction. Now, I'll tell you this. When I was a young man, I fell under the discipline of the Lord. When in my teenage years, I fell under the disciplining of the Lord. And let me tell you something. I don't want no more. I don't want no more. I fear the disciplining of the Lord. That made me hate God. It made me love him more. It made me respect him and say, okay, I don't want no more of that. See, sometimes there are people that think, you know, I did God a favor when I got saved. When I became a believer, it made God's day. And I'm going to live for him the way I want to live for him, if I want to live for him, how I want to live for him. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. You belong to God. He's put the Holy Spirit within you. Perseverance of the saints says, those who are truly saved are kept by the power of God, and they will persevere until the end as Christians. When you get to that point where you're not persevering, where you're going in the wrong direction, the Lord says, you're kept by my power. You're going to persevere to the end as a believer. I'm going to have to correct you. He starts bringing you back this way. See, you fall under the discipline of the Lord, you realize, you know, he really loves me, and what was I thinking? What was I doing? I didn't obey the conviction, and so it went from conviction to correction. Well, let me say this. If you say, you know, I'm saved, I know I'm saved, and I'm doing things I ought not to do, and I know I feel bad about it, I don't feel right, I'm around a bunch of folks, they feel good about it, but I don't. That's conviction. There's conviction. That's, you make the change. You're like, you know, God's will for me is that I be conformed to the image of Christ. This is being letting the world squeeze me into its mold, Romans 12:1-2. Now I got to be transformed by renewing of my mind, and that's where I prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I'm going to have to turn around, and I'm going to have to get out of here. I fear the correction of God more than I fear the disapproval of these guys. I know I belong to God, and I'm kept by the power of God, and he's serious about me. He's serious about what he's going to do in my life. See, that's the attitude of a believer who's gone astray. Now, if someone doesn't belong to God, then they go out and they do all that stuff. I don't feel any conviction. I don't feel bad about that. Yeah, I don't feel anything wrong with this stuff. The Bible says you're illegitimate. You're not God's child. You don't belong to them. Those who are truly born again are kept by the power of God, and they will persevere till the end as Christians, even if God makes them. It's a stubborn love that he's got, and he'll only let you go so far. Now, there is what's called a sin is unto death. Let me read 1 John 5:16. It says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about it. So there is sin leading to death. We know in Scripture there are times where those who were believers stepped across the line and God took them home. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira brought hypocrisy in the church. God said, that's it. He took them out. Took them home. 1 Corinthians 11:30. There are people that were making a mockery of the Lord's Supper. And Paul said, hey, that's why some of you guys are sick and some have even died. God's disciplining. There's another instance in the book of 1 Corinthians 5:5, where there's a guy that was actually having sexual relations with his stepmom. And nobody was saying anything. He was just continuing his business as usual. And Paul gave the advice, You guys better deal with him. God's going to bring some discipline. He says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, he says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So do you need to exercise some church discipline on that guy, withdraw fellowship? Because he's got to be disciplined if he's going to keep on in that way. But we know from 2 Corinthians, the guy did change. He responded favorably to the discipline. Those who are truly saved will persevere till the end as Christians because they are kept by the power of God, cannot be separated from the love of God, in the double grip of the hands of the Father and the Son. But you're going to have to be active. Truly saved, you're going to be active. And when you wander off, go astray, and you just kind of keep walking through the conviction, you know what that's like? Most people know what that's like. You walk through the conviction. Oh, I'm not convicted as much as I was 3 weeks ago about this. Walk through the conviction. You know, I'm not really even hardly convicted about this as much at all. And all of a sudden, boom, there's the correction. So remember this, if you're a Christian, just because you don't feel the conviction as strongly as you used to, and you're doing what you ought not to do, that's not a good sign. You got to understand, that's not a good sign. That's not good. So if you think, you know, I'm able to do this with less and less conviction, and you know what's wrong, I'm not talking about something that's a preference. I'm talking about something that's explicitly stated in Scripture. You know it's dishonest. You know it's wrong. You know it's immoral, unethical, whatever it is. And you say, I don't feel convicted like I used to. That's not, if you're a Christian, you say, I know I'm saved. That's a bad sign. And if you're not a believer, it's even worse. You don't want the conviction to get lower and lower. Because, see, you're kept by the power of God. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. You're kept by His power. You belong to Him. It says He will discipline. Because He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. And you're kept for His plan, His purpose. But now sometimes people say, well, what about so-and-so? I knew so-and-so that, you know, they supposedly came into the church and said things that changed in their life. They had said to Christ, but they never came back. Or they've been gone for years and they live a terrible lifestyle, thus and such. There's no change in their life. Here's what John also said about that in 1 John 2:19. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So they weren't of us. See, there's going to be believers and unbelievers all mixed in together. Now, the Lord knows who are His and who aren't. Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 gave the parable of the wheat and the tares. A big landowner, he had this land and he planted wheat. And at night, there was an enemy that came and he planted tares. Now, tares were a weed. Many believe it was a weed known as darnel. It created a fungus. It was poisonous if you ingested it. And so the wheat and the tares would grow up together, and they looked just alike until they got to a certain point. And then you realize, wait a second, all that's not the same. There's something out there that's not right. And they realize, man, the tares are in amongst the wheat. And the workers asked the owner, said, what do you want us to do? You want us to go out there and pull up the tares? He said, don't do that. If you pull the tares up, you're going to pull the wheat up too. Just wait. When it's harvest time, we'll separate the wheat and the tares. We'll put the wheat into the barn, and we'll burn the tares. And Jesus said, that's what's going to happen at the end of time. But He'll send His angels out. They're going to separate believers from non-believers. And the eternal destiny is going to be totally different. Jesus also spoke in Matthew chapter 7 about some who would be active in amongst believers and even do things that were good in amongst believers, but they were not truly saved. And they know that. Verse 21 of chapter 7 of Matthew says, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. These folks, they just did things in the Word. They did some things, but they were not truly converted. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your names, cast out demons in your names? We've done many wonderful miracles, wonders in your names. And he says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. So just being in amongst the church, and even doing things in amongst the church, does not replace a personal relationship with God. You've got to have it. It's got to, remember several weeks ago we said it's got to be personal. When God calls you to salvation, all of a sudden it's like you're the only one in the room, and it's like you. This is personal. And so, man, I feel like God's dealing with me as an individual. Yes, he is. It's got to be personal. See, I want to ask you, and I don't want to needlessly cause any doubt in anyone's life. That's not the purpose of this. The purpose of this is perseverance of the saints. Those who are truly saved will persevere till the end because they are kept by the power of God and they work in agreement with what God's doing. They're not passive. They're active participants in their salvation. They don't work for it. They work from it. And there's something within them that leads them to want to follow Christ, to have a lifestyle that's trending toward righteousness. Doesn't mean they're perfect. Doesn't mean they don't have some dips. But there's a trend. There's a trend. So you may say, you know, Marty, I know I'm saved. I mean, I know I am. And I know what the conviction is. I know I can't do what all these other folks do. I just don't feel right about it. I try to do it, but there's just conviction that it's the wrong thing to do. I want to challenge you and encourage you, stop at the conviction. Don't keep plowing through conviction. Maybe I do this long enough, if I do this far enough, God will stop convicting me. Remember, if you belong to him, there'll go from conviction to correction. And you don't want that. So if you're a believer, you say, hey, I'm in the conviction stage, well then stop. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to live a life that is wise? You start with the fear of God. I don't want to treat God lightly. So you get back to where you need to be. Maybe you're here and you say, Marty, I know I don't have Christ. I've known I'm not a believer. Some people think I am, but I know I'm not. I mean, you may be here, and that might be what you say. I know I'm not, but I want to be. You need to receive Christ today. You simply admit that you've sinned, to believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you're willing to commit all you have to Jesus, asking him for forgiveness, repenting of your sins, and believing that his death on the cross was payment for your sin debt that you could never pay. And salvation is a gift to receive, not a goal to achieve. You need to receive Christ. You need to receive him today. If you're saved, know this, you will go through difficulty in life. There's going to be challenges along the way. Everybody you love, if the Lord tarries his coming, everybody you love, they're going to die. That's challenging, isn't it? To think, everybody I love, they're going to die. Oh, they're going to be challenged. They're going to be sickness, too. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So you're going to, but you will persevere. You are kept by the power of God, and you will persevere till the end as a Christian. As a Christian. So you know what that does for me? That makes it where, you know, it's not that I did God a favor by getting saved. It's like, man, he just bestowed his grace upon me. And having been saved, I just have something within me that says, I can't quit. I can't quit. Can't quit. I've got to keep going. Something just says you can't stop. Oh, there may be some excursions along the way. I may have kind of got off track a little bit, but then something just keeps pulling me back. Pulling me back. So you can't quit. You can't stop. Okay. Oh, I've wanted to, but I can't. Something inside of me that's beyond me, that's from somewhere else, makes it where I can't quit. I've got to keep going. See, that's how God expects us to live our lives. Oh, perseverance. You know what? You think about perseverance of saints, that makes a lot of choices easier in life. Makes a lot of decisions and a lot of dilemmas a little bit easier. Oh, I'm following Christ. I'm persevering till the end. I'm not going to stop. I want to ask you, is that your attitude this morning? Is that your attitude? You start living life from that perspective. When that conviction comes, you're like, you know, God, you're wise. God, you know what's best. And I feel the conviction. All right, I belong to you. I'll come back. See, that's what that does for you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you have an incredibly stubborn love for us. And God, having received that love that you have for us and being indwelt by your Spirit, there's something within us that says we can't quit, we can't stop. Lord, sometimes we may want to, but God, your Spirit just keeps on. Lord, maybe there's some that they're tired. Lord, this has just been a reminder today that, hey, God's good. You got to keep going. It's all right. He's going to give you the strength. You can make it. You can do this. Maybe there's some here this morning, Lord. Maybe they've been running past the conviction and they know they belong to you. They know they're your child and they keep running past conviction after conviction after conviction. Lord, they're getting close to correction. Lord, I pray that they would, as an act of their will, do what you've asked them to do. Not by compulsion, but Lord, surrendering to you, saying, okay, God, I'm not going to run past this conviction anymore. God, we are kept by your power. We cannot be separated from your love. We are in your grip. And that means something. That means a lot. So, Lord, I pray for those that may be here. Maybe there's some that aren't believers. Lord, I pray that even right now they would ask you for forgiveness and accept your gift of salvation through Jesus. Just committing all of themselves to you. That faith. Just placing their faith in you. It's personal to them right now. It's personal in a way it's never been before. That's your Spirit dealing with them, drawing them. God, may they just close that deal of faith today. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.